my goodness.
All right. Well, thank you for coming to the pre-Thanksgiving James finale. And we are finishing up, Lord willing, today in Chapter 5. So in James Chapter 5, and we will especially be looking, Papa, what do you think, 13 to 20?
13
that,
to 20,
you think
sir.
We might make
Would
it
you
that,
like me to read that?
Make it that far. That'd be great. Do you want to start all the way maybe in verse 7?
Oh,
Would
sure.
that be?
Okay.
Let's go last week and start in verse 7. Then we will pray and get to the meat of the matter. And there is a lot of meat to talk about, for sure. And then a lot of meat after the service in that big old room over there, too, for a Thanksgiving feast. So
Amen.
don't forget about that. All right. Thanks, Papa.
The word of the Lord, James chapter 5, verse 7 through 20. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3.5 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit.
And Mark, can you pray for us?
Let me finish.
Oh, 19 and 20.
I'm out of.
Oh, you're out.
It's not 19 and 20. They were on a different page.
I'm sorry.
My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Mm. The word of the Lord.
Yep. Mark, will you pray?
Yes. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage, which is at once encouraging and also somewhat confusing to understand the meaning of at least part of it, I pray that you would give us humility before your word, that you would help us to think through this passage with the understanding that you give. We pray for guidance. We pray for, most of all, an encouragement to pray no matter what our circumstances are in our lives, whether they are cheerful or difficult or challenging. I pray that we would be constantly in the habit of praying both for ourselves and for one another. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can you guys help? There are a number of difficult things about this passage. One commentator listed, and I should have wrote them all down, 6, 7, maybe 8 things. What's the hardest part for you there, Papa?
I want to go to the simplest part.
Oh, what's that, that we should pray?
Well, it's when you're suffering, pray, and when you're cheerful, praise. And I think if you have that rule of thumb, if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, praise.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's
and,
good.
And you know, of course, and from there it gets tougher.
Yeah. Well, in 13 to 18, isn't every verse prayers mentioned?
Every verse in 13 to 18 has prayer multiple, one or so, at least one time.
Yes. So I hope that we don't want today to talk about all the difficult parts of the passage and not get to the real, like I think you're saying, Papa, the main thing.
The main thing, actually, Alistair, your Alistair sermon this morning said, main things are the plain things.
Yeah, and plain things are the main things. That's I thought that was good.
I thought that was good, too.
Yeah, yes. That was very good. Go ahead.
Another topic, this is not maybe the main point, but we talk about church membership and local church things that are oftentimes assumed in the Bible. They're not always just taught directly. They're often just assumed in the passage. And this is a great example of it. It's assumed that we'll be a member of a local church with accountability to a church. So just look at some of the key words here. So verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? That's got to be a defined boundary of a limited number of Christians. It's not all Christians on earth. Anyone among you has got to be a local body. And then let him pray, middle of 13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, singular. And so I think here you've got a mini little understanding of the church in this little passage. So you've got plurality of members, among you, among you, among you. You've got a plurality of pastors or elders, elders, plural. Church is singular. So he uses the typical word there for church. So he's talking about a local church with a collection of pastors, a collection of elders over the church, at least more than one. We don't know how many, but more than one. And then you've got accountability among you, among the members of that church. And we see it again in verse 16.
Well, he says, and let them.
Yes. Doesn't say call the pastor singular to pray for you. Because in the New Testament, remember, okay, this is a whole side point, but remember the word for pastor, the word for elder, and the word for overseer all refer to the same office in the New Testament. So it's not as though you have a pastor, which is one job, and then you have an elder, which is a separate job over here. So elder, overseer, pastor refer in the New Testament without question in my mind. I think it's just crystal clear that they're used as replacements for one another in various passages.
But there was always a plurality of of these people, whatever we call
them. So the idea of a single pastor-led church isn't exemplified in the New Testament. You don't see a single example. It's pretty shocking when people sometimes hear this for the first time, but in the New Testament, we never once see a single elder-led church or a single pastor-led church. So it's always a plurality of pastor elders. And then verse 16, therefore confess your sins to
one another
and pray for
one another
that you may be healed. And then verse 19 and 20, which we'll come back to, my brothers, if anyone among you, that's a member of your church, in other words, translated as in we're under the same elders, we're part of the same church in context. If anyone among you, a member of your church, wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Can I go ahead and cover that part? Can we cover that
Please.
Part?
Oh, I like
and then we can go
part.
Back to the controversial part. So with 19 and 20, what I love about this passage, it does not say, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, call the elders.
No.
What does it say? It says, you go pursue that person.
Mm-hmm.
So this is where the emphasis is not put on the pastors. Now, of course, pastors can get involved, and we as pastors care about that. But this is for all members of a church. We are accountable to one another. So if one of us begins to wander, if a friend of ours begins to not come to church and begins to sort of maybe believe some kind of false teaching, or they begin to slip into a life of immorality and they start dropping off the radar screen, it's not first the job of the ministers or the pastors, the elders to go after, although we care, we want to pursue with love those people. It is the job of every single person who's a member of our church to be holding each other accountable out of love, not self-righteousness, not yelling at people, not coming like the police knocking on the door, like, where are you? We need to talk to you. That's not what we're talking about, but a loving, gracious pursuit out of care for a person.
Mm-hmm.
To say, I haven't seen you in a while. Where have you been? We would love for you to come back. We would love for you to be inviting them back into some kind of thing in some way, or just getting coffee with them, meeting with them. This is the job of every member of the church. So I think that's a big flag I want to wave over this passage, is to say, you know, our church is a relatively small church, but even in a church of 80 or so members, 70 or 80 members, even here, there's always going to be people who are starting to sort of drop off the map or starting to kind of, you know, maybe fall into patterns that are not great. And it is the job of all of us to, out of love, go speak to those people tenderly, lovingly, invite them into relationship and try to renew that whatever might be going wrong.
And I think that's why we have small groups, family groups, that type
yes.
thing, because even though we're a small, relatively small church, you can't on a given Sunday know everybody.
Yes.
And so the small group breaks it down to a smaller dimension so that I know if Mary Beth's not there next time or Karen or Jane or
yeah,
and we might call them up and say, are you okay? Are you sick? Or yeah, that type thing. Mm-hmm. And so it's the onus is on us.
Yes,
not the elders.
And just let me read 19 and 20 one more time. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The wandering from the truth could be obviously doctrinal wandering, but it's also going to include moral wandering. And this is not the doctrine police where if they say any tiny thing, that's not what we're talking about, that we disagree with. We're talking about a serious straying away from basic gospel realities. I'm not going to name anything, but I'm just if somebody were starting to get interested in Roman Catholicism or we're starting to move towards Roman Catholicism by conviction, that is a time where we need to go around that person and love them and speak to them and ask questions and get to know what's going on, why are you thinking that, and sort of deal with some of the doctrinal issues. That would be, or name any of 100 different things. But also, someone who just sort of drops off the radar screen and is not going to church, just like on an average Sunday is just not at church, not for any legitimate reason. There could be a sickness that we don't know about. Maybe there's an illness. Maybe there's a family situation that's just keeping them. Maybe they've got to travel. That's totally understandable. But if a person lives at the same spot and they're just not coming and it's going on for a long period of time out of love, we need to know what's going on, because that could be a sign. Something is probably not right. I mean, think about this in your own life. If I stop going to church, I know as a pastor now, I kind of have to go to church. I don't really have a choice right now. If I don't come, it's like, okay, we're going to have to find someone else for the job here. But during my college days, I was much more inconsistent, and there was something wrong for me in my own life, because that was a telltale sign that I was not showing up. I was not coming regularly. I was going maybe once every 4 or 5 weeks or less, and I just was kind of checking out. And it was the worst time of my personal life spiritually since I became a Christian, was during that same time. And so whether I'm the one wandering, which I was, or I know someone else who's wandering, we need this. Like, this is an act of grace and mm-hmm. kindness and love to say kind of what's going on, because someone who's just deliberately not coming for extended periods of time, that's a sign that there's some wandering going on. This isn't,
yes.
The Bible says not to give up, not to forsake meeting together, and those are just kind of signs that we need to step in love and pursue relationally those people.
Again, we have an advantage in that we're not so large that you
yeah.
just right. you know, fall through the crack.
Yeah.
I mean, we know through our various groups and relationships, we know who's there and who's not there, and you know, we got to ask questions mm-hmm. like, where are you? Are you okay?
And that 19 and 20 is great. Mark helped us with the membership, the importance of membership. But the elders are to equip the saints. This is Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So I remember in Bible college, for building up the body of Christ, Bible college's idea was, it's not your job to do the job. It's your job to get the job done. And that comes by equipping the saints. So that's why we want to have an emphasis on discipleship, so that we're discipling each other, so that all the members do the work. They all help each other be accountable. So don't ever kind of think, oh, wow, I'll bet one of the elders will call them
yeah.
or whatever. But take the bull by the horns there and to say, hey, this is my responsibility. This is my... I'm a member of this church, and if someone's not, like Mark's example of not showing up to services, or we're just not seeing them, then make that call.
And again, I've probably used this metaphor a couple years ago, but sometimes we can think of church as we go sit in the crowd at a soccer game, and we watch the paid professionals they play the soccer game, which we could all be glad this metaphor is not the way this works, because it would be a bad soccer team. Jerry and I we'd be pretty good.
Yep, goalie.
I don't know about Alan and Scott, but Jerry and I would be pretty good here. But the idea is you sit down in your seat, and you know, you sort of you kind of watch the professionals play the game on the field. When biblically, that's just not even remotely close. The idea is there might be some coaching going on from the pastoral position, like there's kind of a coaching, like here's some instruction, equipping for the work of ministry. But the entire church is on the field playing, and the world is hopefully watching. So think of the world is in the stands watching the local body. They will know that you are Christians by the way you love one another. And so as the world is in the audience watching the local church, the way we care for each other when we're sick, struggling, when we are having a hard time, we come alongside and love each other. And we all play the game on the field. The coaches play too, but we're all on the field playing, and everyone has a position. And just like, you know, the eyes and the ears and the nose and the mouth, we all are critical to the church. There is no such thing as a non-critical member of the church.
True.
We are
indispensable. So long as the Lord has us here, we may move one day, but so long as the Lord has us here, I'm speaking not of the church, but of individual members who may move, as long as we're here, we have a job, and we've got something to do, and so we are all playing on the field, not just the four of us playing on the
and
field.
And none are more important than the other.
That's exactly right.
Really good. Yeah. There is, what did Alistair Begg say, that prayer is always in season, or God is our God for all seasons, from verse 13. If anyone is suffering, let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing praise. Reminds us a little bit of Romans 12, that the idea of rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, and just pray for everybody, I think is the idea here. We're to pray. This is talking about individual prayer, and then certainly some of the commentators talked about how then it's the church's job to pray for each other. We pray for each other. We pray for ourselves. We pray for other people in the church. We go to the elders. They're to pray. And I don't remember the last one. Who else is to pray there at the end?
Confess your sins.
Yeah, maybe. Right? Yeah. So, Mark, when you start in 13, anything hits you there?
Yeah, I mean, I just think that it's kind of, James is coming to the end of his letter, and he's sort of summing up some things here, and he just saturates this section with prayer, no matter the circumstances that we're going through. So if we are suffering, we definitely need to pray. If we are cheerful, if we're having, what we would say is kind of a good week, humanly speaking, then express that cheerfulness through singing praise, which is a way of praying. We're singing a prayer, essentially. You're singing to God. And if we are sick, also prayer is involved. So he's just looking at the different kinds of circumstances and saying prayer is the answer.
What do you think, and you, anybody really on this maybe, but I think I know I've read if you're going to humble a man, ask him about his prayer life. And that is very humbling to me because I know I don't pray. I don't think any of us maybe would claim to pray as we ought. What are the main hindrances as we get into a passage like this that keep us from praying? Anybody? There's probably 100 of them. What, David? You look like you were a gay.
Time constraints.
Yeah. Yeah, just the busyness of life.
I feel like you gotta go.
Yep.
Gotta get to work.
Isn't that something? Yeah. I really like your testimony where it used to be where you used to get to the office and start the answering the emails or start the whatever it was. I was going to say persecuting somebody. You don't persecute. prosecute, whatever. Whatever's all going on. I always got those words wrong, mixed up. Yeah, mixed up. But yeah, what? But you really say now it's you can head into the office and take some time to
dig into the.
Mm-hmm.
Does redeem it, make it, you can accomplish, I find that I can accomplish as much or more than I did before. If you just got to slow down, and it's always been a challenge. But
isn't that great? Whose quote was it? I have so much to do today. Is that your buddy, Luther? So much to do today that I have to pray three hours instead of the normal
that's
two.
That's Luther. That's
was
Luther.
It? Is that the quote that came from
him? I like 1 Corinthians 16 through 18. It's too long for a coffee cup verse, but it's rejoice always, which is what we just got through saying. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances.
Yeah.
For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, good. It's our will. It's His will that we're always joyful, that we always pray, and that we're always thankful.
Yeah, that's and that's the way it starts off in 13.
Yeah. Sometimes a lack of faith, do you think? You just kind of maybe don't believe that prayer really, I don't know, sounds too pragmatic, but the prayer works, that God's using prayer. And sometimes for me, it's that I don't have a good understanding. I feel like, oh, no, God's sovereign here, so my prayer really doesn't do anything anyway. So I kind of theologically talk myself out of doing what I know is commanded in Scripture, just with wrong, maybe wrong doctrine almost in that. Mark, do you have, what do you think are the main hindrances here?
Yeah, well, I mean, going with what you're saying, we can slip into this, but never, ever, ever is the sovereignty of God, which is absolutely true, ever an excuse not to pray. Not a single, it's just the opposite. Because God is sovereign, therefore, we can talk to the only person who can do anything about anything. And so we should be praying. And the Lord
uses our prayers in his sovereign plan to actually accomplish things in this world. Our prayers make a real difference because they're incorporated into God's plan. And so we must pray. We have to pray.
Kind of like your passage in Acts where he had to evangelize because there were people there
yes.
that were... That
needed to be saved.
That needed to be saved,
that's
yeah.
Right.
Any other... Yeah, what do you think, Kelly? Isn't that something? We're just so independent. I think you're exactly right. That, I wonder if that one takes the cake on most mm-hmm. of all of them. That it just as hard. He's going to get the credit if we pray. Yeah.
Prayer is an act of spiritual warfare. That's why it's hard.
Yes.
All day long.
Yes, sister.
And you think, well, what's so hard about prayer? And just putting your hands together and talking to God. But it's, you know, we know Ephesians 6, what our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, against the world forces of darkness. And when we pray, we are battling them.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's
why it's no hard. Wonder. Yeah. That's very good. So it only makes sense you're saying that it's hard because of what it's really doing.
It's an act of warfare.
An act of warfare. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Desperate places where my self-sufficiency wasn't
yep.
enough.
Good enough.
Wasn't enough, and I needed direction, and I needed strength, and, you know, allowing myself to get into those places was very big, because I did see the proof of prayer in those places, and whenever you're seeing God's direction just unfold in your life, then you have nothing but to give Him glory for that.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because you can't take any credit for that. And mm-hmm. it is very humbling, like she said, to get into that place where you need that direction and you need that strength. But I wouldn't turn down that ever again.
Mm-hmm.
After experiencing that and experiencing his sovereignty and his mm-hmm. control over certain situations, but allowing him to guide, that's,
yep.
that's a hard, humbling, because I was very independent. I probably could have created all kinds of things on my own, you know, but then he put me in that position where I couldn't.
Yeah, it's good.
Mm.
Yeah, the thankfulness that comes when we really do finally put our independence to rest. Yeah. And 5:13 certainly is like, is James asking how absolutely practical it is. It is just a very practical verse. If you're suffering, let him pray. If you're cheerful, let him sing praise. Alistair Begg, this, Mark sent us this sermon that was just super at saying on these things. He wasn't overly dogmatic about them. He kind of went through a lot of different people's views. But we have things like, who are the sick in verse 15? When you read it, it sounds like the Lord always makes them well. Is that truly what happens? All right. Mark, this is where we get it here on the controversy.
So we're still 14 on 19
and
20.
Yeah,
oh, we're back to 14.
Yeah, let's
15.
Go sneak.
I got to get on the right page. Here.
Yeah, well, no, this is
got the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Yeah, yeah, I found them last night.
Yeah. So I think Mark keeps getting around the 14 and 15 is what's going to go on here. Yeah,
14.
No.
Okay.
All right, tell us kind of the options here and how we think through this.
Yeah, so I think that with a passage like this, it really is a very challenging passage. I mean, I still don't have tremendous confidence about my own view of it, but I think that there are some guardrails that we can put in place. So there's some areas where, like, okay, definitely does not mean this over here, which is this passage has been abused horribly by name it and claim it prosperity theology, and we're definitely not going an inch in that direction. So this passage can be used to say, if you're ever sick and you ever follow these steps, you will always be healed no matter what. If that were true, then I think the apostles would still be with us right now. Because I think everyone in the church would still be with us right now, because no one would ever die, because they would just keep doing this, and the sickness would always go away. So clearly, just common sense tells you this is not an automatic name it and claim it for any sickness ever. If you just follow the anointing with oil and the elders' steps, vanishing, you know, all sickness
yep.
just goes away.
And the 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul
yes.
prays three times, I mean, plenty of other places in Scripture, so... We know for sure that's not what it's saying.
Yes.
From other scripture.
Well, and like we said before, prayer is the main verb in that sentence, and the anointing with oil is the participle. So the main thing is, again, prayer.
Yeah.
What are the other guardrails?
So that one definitely is not what we're talking about. But then I think there's a lot of room for genuine, conservative, Bible-believing Christians to have differences of opinion. I mean, this is just, I can't imagine 20 Christians in one room having the exact same perspective on this. I don't even know if between the three of us if we have exactly the same. I mean, it's just like, it's totally okay to agree. And this is one of those things where Christian charity and Christian unity trumps the meaning of this. You know, as long as you don't go into one of these kind of crazy views with it, I think that there's a lot of room to disagree and still love each other, and it's okay. Like, this is just one of those passages where it's like that.
No, absolutely. Well, it made me think of two things. It made me think of James 3, 1 to 2, both from James, where not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And then 19 that says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. And so for those two reasons, just turning it over to Mark and Papa, and I'm just going to listen. I think this is, I think especially knowing kind of the deal there, thank you guys for doing the study this week.
One thing I want to interject, and Mark's alluded to different interpretations, whatever. It's amazing to me. See, this is a part of James I didn't understand. I knew it was controversial as far as Luther was concerned on justification by faith. I did not realize the Council of Trent, which is the Catholic Counter-Reformation Council that met in 1546, weighed in so heavily on this teeny tiny little book. But they reinforced a lot of their sacraments and whatever from the very words that we just read.
So that would be another guardrail.
Thank
you, Fred.
So.
No, definitely it is. So
I mean, like confessing your sins, penance.
Yes.
Anointing with oil, last rites.
Yes, the last rites, which you've probably heard of, where as someone is dying, they call essentially a priest to come and anoint them with oil and then prepare them for death. Interestingly enough, this passage is about the person being healed, not the person dying, which it's used as the doctrine of extreme unction or the last rites, where it's famous for, you may see it in movies too, like in a war movie you'll have a Catholic priest running around anointing people on the field as they die, and they use this passage. But I think that's another guardrail that we can say, and if we go into this further, but I definitely don't think that is the interpretation you're reading. Sacramental system, which I think is wrong from top to bottom, you're reading into the passage, not getting it actually out of the passage.
I think, first of all, is anyone sick? I don't think this is a cold necessarily. I mean, I do think it's a serious matter. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. Again, I think the verb is pray, and the oil is a symbolic, and that goes back in the Bible, throughout the Bible. I think of the in the Old Testament, anointing with oil seemed to be medicinal. There was also, there's two words. One was sacramental, and one was medicinal. And I think in this particular case, it's medicinal. It is a tradition, I guess, in the church that apparently was still in vogue, or James wouldn't say it. Again, this is one of those ones that later on in the 15th century the Catholic Church took and did things with, but James wasn't part of that. So he wrote this, and apparently that anointing with oil was still in vogue in the church in Jerusalem and in Judaism in the first century. But the important word is pray, and invoking the elders to come and pray in unison for the sick person.
Yeah, like with what Fred's saying here, I don't think it's like if you don't happen to have olive oil around, you can't do this prayer. I don't think that that's the indispensable element. It's clearly the prayer of faith that God
absolutely
uses. But it could have a symbolic value, a medicinal value, something along those lines.
What do you think that prayer of faith would could? What are our options there? How we think through that, Mark?
Oh, man, yeah. So let me just read it one more time. Follow me with verses 14 and 15, because these are tricky. Yeah. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. It's the only time, to my knowledge, the phrase pray over is used in the whole New Testament. But let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So the picture seems to be someone, like Fred said, it's not just a common cold, not that it's wrong to pray about a cold, but this seems like someone who's immobile. They cannot move. They have to call the elders to them. They don't go to the elders because apparently they can't go anywhere. They call the elders to them. The elders pray over, which has the idea of a sick bed, and this is probably like on the verge of death kind of a situation. The elders pray over, the only time I know of that phrase is used in the New Testament, and then the Lord raises them up. So those three pieces of information, the elders go to them, the elders pray over them, and they are raised up with the healing, seems to indicate an immobile person who's extremely ill, who's laying in a bed of some form, and the elders come to them, anoint them with oil, pray over them, and then the Lord, in this case, raises them up and brings the healing. So,
and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven, which is another part of the sentence.
Yes.
Help us understand that piece in there when you put that in there yet.
Yeah, so, I mean, I think you probably all know this. Obviously, illness only exists in the world because of the sin of Adam and Eve at the beginning. So there would be no sin. I mean, there would be no illness in the world apart from sin. So in one sense, all illness comes from the fall, comes from sin. But again, we all know from the book of Job, you don't equate someone is really sick, therefore they must be really sinful, and someone's healthy, therefore they must be really walking with the Lord. That is a false assumption that Job's friends make. But that being said, there are times, and this is where you got to be careful because we don't think about this. There are times where people are ill because of sin. So in 1 Corinthians 11, the people abusing the Lord's Supper that we talked about a few weeks ago, the Lord, this is why some of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. So the Lord actually brought sickness and even death upon some of the Corinthian members because they were so misusing the Lord's Supper. Also, you have examples like in John. In John chapter 5, the guy who is healed there, his illness was caused by his own sin because Jesus says, go and don't commit any further sin lest something worse happen to you. So in John 5, the illness was caused by that man's sin. In John 9, the man who's healed, the disciples say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, neither. It was that the glory of God would be displayed in him. So in John 5, illness directly caused by his individual sin, whatever it was, we don't know the details. John 9, illness was not caused by anyone's sin. In Job's case, lots of illnesses caused not by Job's sin. And so you can go back and forth. There are other healings where Jesus clearly indicates that sin was the cause of that thing. So here's what I think today we're so quick to rebuke Job's friends, right? Rightly. Job's friend said, you're sick because you sinned. Well, we all know that's terrible. But we have so, I think, pushed against Job's friends that we've maybe neglected the fact that there are times. We don't know when. I don't know when. But there are times where an illness is still attached to a specific sin. Sometimes. It's not probably most of the time, but sometimes. And so we need to check our own heart and see, is there unconfessed, unrepented sin that might actually be connected to a physical illness? That's not going to be true most of the time. But some of the time, it is true. And so in this case, if they have sinned, the Lord, they've confessed that sin, and the Lord brings healing in response. So that could be attached to what's going on here.
In light of what you said, another consideration, and I think you said it, is discipline. My son, Hebrews 12, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son in whom he receives. That's pretty clearly a disciplinary action against sin.
And there's a broad range here from the commentators on whether we're talking more of a spiritual sort of sickness or more of a physical sort of sickness. Mark, could you address that there?
Oh, goodness,
Yeah, I mean, because it's a hard...
This is where diversity of opinion is okay.
Yes.
It's totally fine for disagreement on these kinds of issues. Some people would say that this sickness, the word sick here can mean sick. It frequently means sick, but it could also mean something other than physical illness. It can mean, you know, some kind of some kind of emotional or spiritual problem that could be being fixed here. That is a view some take. the problem with that view, there's several probably, but one of them is the word healed that's connected to this. That word healed, imagine look through all the every verse in the New American Standard that uses that Greek word, and they translate it healed every single time or cured maybe one or two times. But it's always translated healed or cured, which to me would indicate we're probably not talking about something that's... I think we are talking about a physical illness here. I could be wrong about that, but I think it is more likely. And that is certainly the majority opinion.
Right.
And I looked at, I think, 29 English translations. All 29 except one translated either sick or ill, the word. And one, Young's Literal Translation, translates it infirm, which still usually implies physical illness. So could all 29 English translations be wrong? Yes. It is possible, but it does seem to me less likely. It's certainly the majority position would be the other way.
Yeah, good, Papa.
I like 16.
Yeah, that's a great verse.
Unless you got something else on 15
now.
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I'll go ahead and. They mentioned Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, so he's human, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. Now, back to our community. This is praying, confessing your sins to one another. Personally, I don't... Is Josh here? There he is.
There he is.
From a counseling standpoint, you know, I don't, and you help me, elder, I'm not recommending everybody, parade up in front of the church every Sunday and confess your sins. But if you have someone that's a friend, maybe someone in your small group, someone that you, that's a righteous person, someone that prays, I think it's okay. I've had that. I've experienced that in our college Sunday school in Watkinsville, and at first I was somewhat taken back, but I tell you, it's biblical, and I think it's just there's something that brings you together praying for one another like nothing else, and
it's so real freeing too when you confess that sin. Very freeing.
That's right. Again, the church later on took this confessing sins and said only a priest can do this. So this is James in the first century. So I think this still holds true today. And he uses an example, and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Now, we always yield to the sovereignty of God in healing. I mean, if one of you were ill, I would certainly be praying. That's only way I can pray for your healing. But God is sovereign, and that. But the fact that you come and confess your sins, and maybe something's going on in your life, and maybe I can encourage you, or we can encourage one another through the reading of Scripture, through prayer. Gosh, I can't think of an activity that would bring us closer together as a body.
That's great.
And I love it, what you're saying there, Papa. And don't forget the James 1 where we started this a couple months ago, that I think it's all right to pray for physical healing. No doubt about that. But even better to pray that God would build perseverance and character and hope and to make us more mature and complete in Christ. Because he may not take away the physical ailment. Oftentimes, maybe doesn't. But he will always give us joy in the middle of those trials when we pray for that.
And back to your example of Paul. I mean, he didn't take away Paul's suffering either.
His grace is sufficient.
For my power is made perfect in
weakness. And that goes back to even Kelly just saying how we're independent sometimes and we don't almost want to pray, but instead...
Kelly's absolutely right. I mean, I just think we just, maybe... Well, I won't go there. But
usually we just say Josh is right. Now we're saying Kelly's right. Kelly, can you text Mark? Yeah. What? Chapter 5 there, 17 and 18, Mark, why? Because it seems it's not. It can't be. But he goes to Elijah there. Help us make the connection.
Yeah, I want to say one more thing about what you're saying. I may just be repeating you, but So the balance that you're describing here is, on one side, all suffering in our life, none of it is wasted. All of it is used by the Lord to shape our character, and
yes.
we should rejoice in it, even when it doesn't make sense. It doesn't mean we don't weep in it either. We weep and rejoice sometimes simultaneously. We cling to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. You know, just I don't understand it at all. But you just got to help me believe and trust you, and that is absolutely right and true. At the same time, praying for healing is not a disagreement with that. So you can do both. You can say, Lord, I'm gonna trust you in this. I'm gonna believe that you are working for my good in this, and I'm also gonna pray fervently that you might remove it from me.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's no contradiction here at all. I mean, this isn't. And just like Paul prayed fervently three times that the thorn would be removed, he's the one that gave us Romans 8. I mean, you know, Paul knows that this is working for our good, and yet he pleaded for the Lord to remove it three different times. I don't think that means three times in an hour. I think that means over a course of days or weeks. And then the Lord assured him, no. I really am going to keep this with you for a good purpose. And then he stopped praying that it be relieved.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we want to have a balance there. We want to believe both of those things. We should pray for healing, and also when it doesn't come, when the answer isn't what we would have wished, we have to trust that the Lord's goodness is still at work in the midst of it.
Yeah. And we're probably going to miss it too often by just praying that we get comfortable again.
Yes.
Don't
oh,
you think?
Yeah. Yes.
We probably pray less about the spiritual, more about the physical, don't you think?
Yes. I mean, just from, I mean, this is no beat up on any of my students that I teach. I love my students. But I mean, when we do prayer requests, almost
physical.
Every single one is about physical things. Almost zero are about spiritual things. So clearly, and it's a grandmother's, a grandmother's getting surgery, and we should pray that the surgery go well. I mean, absolutely, but more importantly, pray that the grandmother trusts the Lord in it. If the grandmother's not a believer, pray that she comes to know the Lord through perhaps the scariness of surgery or something. Just that she feel the fragility of life and that she trusts the Lord. Pray for the physical healing, but underneath it, always undergird it with the spiritual, and that should be the most passionate part of what we're praying. I think there. Okay.
That Elijah's praying.
Yes, sorry. Elijah, why go to Elijah here? Well, I think that sometimes we can make these guys into the superheroes. You know, Elijah and Elisha, I mean, they did some amazing stuff. And he doesn't want us to make them into cape-wearing people that we can't relate to.
I was thinking about cape.
So he says, no, go back and look where, I think it's 1 Kings 17, and we're not actually told he prayed the first time, but you can see it implied there, where the Lord stops the rain for three and a half years as a judgment on Israel for sin, and then he prays again. Remember the Mount Carmel scene where he puts his head between his knees, pleads urgently, sends his servant over to check for rain, and his servant sees nothing, and keeps praying. He sends him seven times, so he keeps going to the edge of, the hill and looking, and then nothing, nothing, nothing. Seventh time, I see a cloud the size of a man's fist, and he goes, okay, it's about to be serious.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the rain is coming big time, so we got to get moving here. And then he takes off running, and a massive storm comes and brings rain. But James says, don't take a story like that and go, well, that was a weird time in history. That was a weird, it's an unusual person. No, he was a man of like nature as we have. Let's pray like Elijah. Let's pray like the same God who is at work through his ministry can work through us. And we may not see the same kind of thing here that he saw, but it should be an inspiration.
He was a lot like us, because soon he's scared of Jezebel like he's a...
He went and hid in the cave.
That's
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That ties, I know time's up, but that ties into verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. All the prophets suffered.
Mm-hmm.
And,
that's right. Shouldn't be surprised if that's part of our...
But they learned patience through their suffering.
Nope.
And can I just say, just real quick, I know we're almost out of time. Flip to the right to 1 John 5, and I just thought this is a kind of a complimentary verse to go alongside it. I'm just going to tell you my personal lean on how to interpret this passage, and I am not going to die on this hill. I could very well be incorrect about this. But my suspicion that I'm very happy to be wrong about, my suspicion is that although James states this in absolute terms, perhaps it's not as absolute as as it sounds when he states it, and my cross-reference would be, in the New Testament, tell me if you think this is true, there are sometimes where it says, like, you know, ask anything you want and it will be done for you. Ask and you will find, ask and seek and knock and it will be given to you, you will find. Well, clearly that's not Jesus saying that anything you knock for or ask for or seek for, you will definitely find. There's always a footnote, even if it's not always said. And the footnote is, as long as it's in accordance with God's will. And I wonder if James would add that footnote. In other words, I wonder if that's implied in James' passage, that if it's the Lord's will, that prayer of faith will always bring about healing, but it won't always be the Lord's will to heal. 1 John 5, cross-reference here, verse 14. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything, and then he adds the footnote, according to his will. He hears us. And we know that he, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Well, that phrase, according to his will, is not always supplied in New Testament passages, but I think it's always implied. Mm-hmm. In other words, some of these absolute prayer verses sound like you could just do anything with prayer. You could ask anything and anything will happen. And I think the footnote is, if it's in accordance with God's will, yes, the physical healing will come. But is that always going to be God's will in this life? And clearly that the answer would be not always going to be his will.
Nope. Very good. Good. Thank you. Thanks for investing in this book of James. Share it liberally with others. We are going to take a break in Sunday school until the first Sunday in January. Lord willing, we'll get back after it then. Let me pray. Father, as we come before you, we're so grateful that you have given us this incredible privilege and responsibility to pray. We want to pray without ceasing. We want to give thanks in all circumstances. We want to pray in praise when we're cheerful. We want to cast our cares on you because you care so deeply for us. And Lord, when we're anxious, we want to lay our requests before you. Thank you for the peace that surpasses all understanding that you liberally give us when we pray, and that you give us wisdom generously. And Lord, we need joy in the middle of these trials that you sovereignly bring our way, and we ask that we would be faithful. We'd be faithful to pray for each other. We would be faithful to love each other in this way. And Lord, that we wouldn't grow have a lack of faith or be too independent or possibly too busy to pray, but we would see how urgently we should pray, knowing that we can earnestly seek you, and by faith we can do that. So we're very grateful. Thank you for this time we've had together, and pray for Scott, Lord, especially as he gets ready to teach your word. Help our hearts to be warm to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.